This is the Bridge of the Faithful podcast, featuring your host, Jenna Erlandson.
Hey guys, and welcome to episode 14 of the Bridge of the Faithful podcast. I'm Jenna, and we are all traveling this faithful bridge together. These episodes are just my documentation of the things that God is showing me as I search to understand what faithfulness really means. You can find this and all other episodes at botfpodcast.com. You can also connect with me at facebook.com/botfpodcast. Last episode, we talked about peace. So why am I talking about war? Well, like we said, peace is actually a piece of the armor that we wear in battle. Peace is our pair of shoes, our foundation, balance, and what helps us stand firm in all of life's terrains, rocky, muddy, or plush. So our peace shoes help us to stand firm and not fall over. But what else do we wear shoes for? To help us move. Ephesians 6 describes all of the pieces of armor that Paul uses as a metaphor to describe the tools God made for us to fight. But why fight? What are we actually fighting for? The biggest thing I want you to take away from anything that I have to say at any point in my life, yes, it is that important, is that while we may be fighting a battle, Jesus already won the war. But still you ask, what is this war? The war to rescue us, the hostages. A super short SparkNotes version of my point here is that our war began when Satan tricked Eve and Adam into sinning, and therefore put all of humankind into his hostage trap. Think of this as the catalyst into epic warfare. God's enemy, Satan, wanted to hurt and defeat God by capturing God's precious possession, his children that he made in his own image, and would do absolutely anything to get us back. So Satan set a trap. He set the negotiations high. Too high. The ransom price to get his measly little humans back. And not only to get his humans back, but his broken humans. You see, once Satan got a hold of this possession, he did everything he could to break us. He brought in disease, literal broken bodies, broken spirits through tragedies, and our own sin that he shackled us with. So when he set our ransom price, he was never planning on giving us back. And even if he did, he would not be giving back the whole or pretty child that we were originally meant to be. It's like a hostage situation where the ransom price is sent into billions of dollars and desperate parents go bankrupt and are ruined. But they still send the money. But all they get in return is the lifeless body of their beautiful, beloved child. And that is exactly what Satan wanted to do to God. But our God is an all-powerful, all-knowing strategist. He knew how to set his soldiers and laws for the final blow. While Satan thought that he was winning in both depraving and violating humankind, and also therefore separating us forever from God, God used all of his tricks against him. Finally, the ransom price was ready to go, the death of God through Jesus, who is fully God and fully human. But what Satan didn't realize, as I'm sure he was dancing at the death of the cross, was that by shedding of blood, Jesus not only paid the ransom, but also defeated death itself, freeing us to run out of our prison and into his arms. And that was fulfilled when Jesus won the war on Satan and death and returned to life. So that was how Jesus won the war. But again, what are we doing? Why are we fighting a battle? I've never been one to be really militaristic or even be interested in the fighting part of war history. Fighting has never interested me. Fighting games or war video games or anything really violent has never interested me. So understanding the different parts of battle or war has never even been on my radar until now. When you grow up in church, you hear a lot of what we call Christianese phrases and words that are used so often, yet not often defined, and therefore overused and undercomprehended. Or you can be like me and spend your whole life thinking you understand what it means until something actually defines it for you. So please forgive me if you already understand this concept, but for me, it was a mind blower. The King James Version of Romans 8:37 says that we are more than conquerors through Christ. Conquerors. To me, that meant we work with Jesus to win, but that's not quite what it means. I don't even remember where I heard it, but a conqueror is an actual type of soldier. Conquerors were the ones who went out after the battle was over. Conquerors were the ones who claimed the victory by going through the cities, getting the plunder and spoils, and killing off the rest of the people left over. Conquerors are the ones who go in knowing that they've already won. They already have the confidence. Their job was just to make the victory known to the rest of the world. Being conquerors in Christ means we're going out knowing that we've already won and we're just getting rid of whatever's left to claim it all for Christ. Jesus won the war on the cross. Now it's our job to prove that to the rest of the world. And that's when our peace shoes and our faith shield go together to move forward in that last battle of cleaning up and claiming for Christ. I'm going to go and take a moment here and prove my denseness once again, since we're on that pattern anyway. Like I said before, I tend to be a kind of person who learns what words mean through experience rather than definition. One example is the color navy blue. I always knew what the color navy blue was. I mean, who doesn't? But one day in the not-too-distant past, I was sitting with my husband and suddenly realized that navy blue is called navy blue because it's the color that the Navy wears. Duh. But anyway, the look on Josh's face when I told him my revelation was priceless. How did I not realize that? Faith is one of those words for me. I don't think I've ever had anyone sit down and actually describe it for me. I just kind of defined it from what I thought it was. In my mind, it's always been a noun, a thing that we have, kind of like a belief or a trust. But things like belief or trust are more than just nouns. They're also verbs, actions. And until very recently, that had never transferred to my definition of faith. Hebrews 11 is what many people call the faith chapter. And seeing as I'm spending 2018 to better understand faithfulness, I've spent a lot of time reading and memorizing and mulling over it. And something I highly recommend, by the way. And one of those times I was reading Hebrews 11:1, and it finally clicked. The verse says, "Faith shows the reality of what we hope for. It is the evidence of things we cannot see." Before, I just didn't understand. I don't even know how to describe my confusion. I just didn't understand what it meant, and I was really confused by this whole phrasing of this faith. And just until that moment, I didn't even understand what this verse was trying to say. I was looking at it from the noun faith perspective, not the verb. The Greek word used here is pistis, which combines faith as an action, acts of faith, or works. The same word used that we'll talk about later in Ephesians 6:16, when Paul describes the shield of faith. So according to this verb, our faith is the evidence. Our actions and faith are the proof to other people that, one, we even have faith to begin with, and two, that what we hope for, the hope that we have in Jesus, is real. Last episode, we talked about how shoes are important as armor for war. And we all know what a shield is. Thank you, Captain America. But I want to dig a little deeper into the shield of the Roman soldier that Paul is talking about in Ephesians 6:16, where he says, "In addition to all of these, hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil." I've talked about it before, but so much of what I've learned on this topic comes from the book The Armor of God by Priscilla Shirer. She has a way better description of a Roman soldier's shield than I could ever write, so here's what she says. "It was a large shield that was typically 2 feet wide by 4 feet long, shaped almost like a door, consisting of planks of wood fused together. The wood was covered by canvas, then by leather, and then iron was built into the center as a hub and also into the extreme edges of the wood from top to bottom. This made the shield able to withstand the hard-hitting strokes of an enemy's broadsword during close combat. Ancient historians say the shields were so large that they were capable of covering the whole body of a soldier when he was crouched down. Like a shield, we carry around our faith ready for combat. But like I said, faith is more than a thing. We have to do something with it. Like a shield, we pick it up when we need it. We really need to remember to do that more often." We talk about having faith so often, but what does it look like to pick faith up and do something with it? In this case, it's to move forward in choices, life, callings from God, and know that we leave that with protection. Some real-life examples are to get in my car and have faith that it will get me where I need to go, or the faith that I have in my children's car seats allowing me to go on long trips and feel reasonably safe. My faith, my trust in these things is evidenced by my willingness to use them. So what is faith shielding us from? The answer is in the back half of Ephesians 6:16, the fiery arrows of the devil. I don't know if you caught this in Priscilla's description of the shield, but she stated that a Roman shield was wood that was first covered by canvas, then by leather. There were also things that they poured on to increase its fireproofness. These shields, especially when used together, and we'll talk about that part another time, were pretty useful at guarding against fiery arrows. Now, back in the Roman times, fiery arrows were not necessarily meant to kill, though, of course, that would have been an added bonus. But they were more of a distraction. Why? to keep soldiers from moving forward in battle. Satan does not want us to be successful in our conquering. He will do anything he can to distract us from claiming back and proving Jesus' victory. So he sends those dangerous, sometimes deadly distractions our way to keep us from doing just that. Do you ever feel like God is asking you to do something that makes you uncomfortable? Like having the Holy Spirit push you and feel like you had to say something to a coworker, or even something bigger like looking for a new job or some other big faith step? When we move forward in that faith held in front of us, we know that we have the shield of God's protection. Here's a real-life story from the Bible of what it looks like to use faith like a shield. One of my favorite stories of the Bible is found in Joshua chapter 2. The fall of Jericho is pivotal in Joshua's legacy and the history of Israel itself. If you want to hear more about specifically the walls tumbling down, you can also read about it in the book of Joshua or listen to the episode Faithful Obedience. But one part of the story is a semi-hidden gem, the story of Rahab. Rahab was a prostitute. And not just a prostitute, but apparently a good one and very wealthy. And that kind of seems like a vulgar and distasteful thing to say, but it's true. And the social mores of Jericho were obviously different than ours. So this well-respected, wealthy prostitute was placed in an interesting predicament. Prior to this, Joshua had sent 2 spies into Jericho to scope things out militaristically. However, they must not have been very good at blending in because they were totally made and they were being pursued. While trying to hide, they found themselves in the house of Rahab. Rahab, being the cultured woman that she was, had heard of these Israelites and what their God had done, and she believed every word of it. So she took a risk to be on God's side of the Battle of Jericho and hid the spies until they could safely escape. This was a huge deal. This was treason. But she did it anyway because she had faith in God's victory. Through this faith, she was given a scarlet rope to hang out her window as more proof of her faith. And by that scarlet rope, which just happens to be the same color as blood, coincidence, I think not, her house on the wall of Jericho was the only part that stayed standing. Did she move forward in faith? Yes. And not only did that faith protect her from death in the fall of Jericho, but she actually became one of the few women named in the direct lineage of Jesus Christ. Our faith shields us from destruction and helps us move forward in God's huge plans for us. Remember when we talked about how peace is not actually something we can make on our own, but is given to us by our God who loves us? Faith is the exact same way. Actually, all of the armor of God's pieces are. 2 Corinthians 10:4 says, "We use God's mighty weapons, not worldly weapons, to knock down the strongholds of human reasoning and destroy false arguments." God gives us our weapons, extremely powerful and nothing we could acquire on our own. And when we talk about shields and the safety that they provide, I think it's important to see how powerful our shield and safety net is. King David was a very militaristic man, and so much of his poetry is based off of his understanding of war and battle mixed with his understanding of God. Psalm 28:7, he says, "The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him, and I am helped. Therefore my heart exults, and with my song I shall thank him." God even calls himself a shield to his faithful people. Genesis 15:1, "After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, 'Do not fear, Abram. I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great.'" I'm going to take a side note and make sure you understand something. Ephesians 6:11 through 12 explains what God's armor is protecting us from. "Put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all strategies of the devil. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places." Notice how it's not saying that we will be shielded from trauma or tragedies, from diseases or even physical death. Actually, he kind of promised that we would have those things, but that he would always use them for a greater purpose in this battle. All of this talk of a God of war seems kind of distasteful and counterintuitive in our culture. But in her book, A Place of Healing, Johnny Erickson Tada makes this point so poignantly. Admit it, when your heart is being wrung out like a sponge, when it feels like molten salt is being poured into your wounded soul, you don't want a thin, pale, emotional Jesus who relates only to lambs and birds and babies. You want a warrior Jesus. And that's what we have, a warrior Jesus who fights passionately for us. And this call to arms means that he wants us to fight with him as well. 2 Timothy 2:3, Paul writes, "Endure suffering along with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus." And just before that, in 2 Timothy 1:7, he says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline." 1 John 4:4, "But you belong to God, my dear children. You have already won a victory over those people because the spirit who lives in you is greater than the spirit who lives in the world." And another powerful promise that God gives us is found in Isaiah 54:17. "But in that coming day, no weapon turned against you will succeed. You will silence every voice raised up to accuse you. These benefits are enjoyed by the servants of the Lord. Their vindication will come from me. I, the Lord, have spoken." John Piper said, "There is a war going on. All talk of a Christian to live luxuriously as a child of the king in this atmosphere sounds hollow, especially since the king himself was stripped for battle." Recap. When Paul tells us to take up the shield of faith, it is an action, a command. Unlike girding with a belt, another of God's armor, where you wear that all of the time passively, a shield is not pulled out unless you're in the heat of the battle. It's a call to arms to actively fight, and God himself provided protection. When we wear our peace shoes and hold up our shield of faith, we are given full and powerful ability to charge forward. The best visual example of this I've ever seen is in the No Man's Land scene in Wonder Woman. In the scene, the group is in a foxhole, facing relentless fire from the Germans. Their choice is to stay in the hole in relative safety or charge forward to save a whole village. Diana, aka Wonder Woman, is trying to figure out why nobody is going, while Steve tells her, "We didn't come here to save everyone." And her response was, "No, but I did." The next part I feel was directed just for this episode. You see her shoes as she charges forward, and she uses her gauntlets and shield to block the shots. At one point, the firing is so powerful that she holds out her shield and plants her shoes in deep as she stands firm against the barrage of bullets. And she does it with 100% confidence, knowing that the tools she has will absolutely protect her as she goes through the battlefield. It is unquestionably worth the 4 minutes to watch the scene. It solidifies what Paul is trying to say, and it's so incredibly powerful and empowering. The link to the YouTube clip is in the show notes, and please, please just watch this after listening to this, because I promise you, everything will click and it will mean so much. As we close, I'm going to end with a passage that I've ended with before. But I want you to hear it this time as a battle cry. Imagine you're hyped up on adrenaline, so excited because our God just won the war. This section is an exclamation as we move forward and show the world the victory of Jesus Christ and how we are now free. Romans 8:31-37. "What shall we say about such wonderful things as these? If God is for us, who can ever be against us? Since he did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for us all, won't he also give us everything else? Who dares accuse us whom God has chosen for his own? No one. For God himself has given us right standing with himself. Who then will condemn us? No one. For Christ Jesus died for us and was raised to life for us, and he is sitting in the place of honor at God's right hand, pleading for us. Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean that he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity, or are persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death? As the scripture says, 'For your sake we are killed every day. We are being slaughtered like sheep.' No, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. And I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow. Not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or the earth below, indeed nothing in all creation, will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus, our Lord."
This has been episode 14 of the Bridge of the Faithful podcast, entitled Called to War. For show notes, go to botfpodcast.com/episode/14. Follow us on Facebook at facebook.com/botfpodcast.